So in Romans chapter 2 this morning, thank you, my friend, we want to look and kind of start where we were at last week, and then we'll finish chapter 2 today. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And indeed you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and have your boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." Verse 19. "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, 'For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision.' Therefore," verse 26, "if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Father, we are grateful for your word. We have complete confidence this morning that you are already speaking to us. We thank you for the worship time, and we pray, God, that even in this Bible study, we're worshiping you. Open our hearts to receive this truth and allow our hearts to do your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our study in Romans. It's a book that changed the world, and a book that will radically change your worldview. And I believe it'll change your life forever. It's changed mine. And so we're in a part of a study called Discipleship Living. By the way, we send out a daily Bible study to you. You can go on our website. But each day I take a verse or two as we're going through Romans. And hopefully the work of discipleship is taking place amongst us. So the religious Christian is part of the study. We looked at it last week, and the rest of the study today is the redeemed Christian. I believe that there's great difficulty week by week as we go by and we see the different things that are happening in our world. So, for example, this week, if you're aware, in one of our major cities, Houston, which is one of the largest cities in the United States, perhaps the fifth largest, but the mayor of the city in Houston decided to issue a declaration of wanting to subpoena the pastor's sermons in the city. The reason that she chose to do that is because she herself is a lesbian and she's married to her partner. And she felt that what was being communicated from the pulpit was something that she felt she wanted to subpoena. It's all in the works right now. It's very interesting. I'm surprised to see what is happening so rapidly in the day in which we live. So I just want to let you know something straight up as we're going through Romans, because I told you as we go through Romans, the things that will actually happen before our very eyes. So I want to let you know that I am absolutely not afraid of anything. That's why we record the messages and we publish the messages, video and audio. I invite anybody that wants to enjoy a Bible teaching from the Word of God. I want you to also know that I'm absolutely accountable to God and to you. That if there's anything that is communicated that is unbiblical, I'm accountable. If there's anything communicated unloving, I'm accountable. If there's anything communicated inaccurately, then I need to make right any wrongs. But as believers, we do not live with fear and intimidation. We live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're glad to be able to have God's word and to believe God's word and to hold fast to the word of God. I found it also interesting because I've been thinking through this in many sort of ways in my mind. And I thought about our own president, and when he took an oath on the day of inauguration, it was important for him to have the Bible that was actually Abraham Lincoln's Bible, which he had at both ceremonies. Now, I thought I'd go online and see if the same was true regarding the mayor of Houston and that inauguration. And she did, in fact, have a Bible, and her hand was placed on the Bible as she was reciting an oath. Now, when you have a Bible there and you're swearing an oath, you're taking an oath to, in a sense, validate what you're communicating, it's more than symbolism. You realize that there is a greater authority over your life, and there's a greater authority over the responsibility that you have. So when I put my hand on the Bible and take an oath, I realize that there's a greater authority that I am accountable to. You don't put your hand on a comic book. You don't even put it on the Declaration of Independence. They put it on the Bible because of the authority of God, the authority of his word. And believing that what I'm saying and the oath that I'm taking, I stand before God. Now we need to understand, either the Bible is just a mere symbolism, or is it truly God's word? I believe it's truly God's word. I believe I am accountable to God for what's in his word. So when we're in the book of Romans, it's so relevant to today. Jesus Christ lived on the earth for around 30, 33 years. He was crucified on a cross. He claimed to be God, and the only evidence needed was you have to rise from the dead. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He, in fact, is God. And he gathered a small group to himself. And this group gathered together, and they were fearful for him to leave. And he says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit upon you, which he has done, and we receive the Holy Spirit. So every believer in this room has the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. Right here in this room, the presence of God is tabernacling amongst each one of us here. And God, he communicated things to these leaders, to these disciples, to these apostles. He communicated truths that they wrote down, and it's documented. Now, any ancient book is subject to scrutiny whether, in fact, it's actually truthfully legitimate. And the Bible has the greatest scrutiny of any book of ancient history. And the authenticity of the Bible exceeds all expectations, all the tests that it's put through to validate that it is the word of God. So much so that Jesus said, in this world that we live, as beautiful as it is, in this world, everything will be destroyed except my word. So from this world, in heaven, will be every believer. You'll be in heaven, and we'll recognize each other. We'll actually know each other's names. How about that? We'll know each other. We'll be in heaven. So what's here goes to heaven is every believer in God's word. His word is eternal. He made that clear. So what we have here are people who've received the Lord that have eternal life, and we have the eternal word. So we believe, to honor God and his church, We take the eternal word, the word of life, and share the word of life. It's called the bread of life. And we share the bread of life to those who are receiving it. Paul, on the road to Damascus, was taken down by Christ, and he became a believer. He was persecuting the church prior to that. Part of his work in being saved, Jesus says, you're going to be my instrument to really go to the Gentile world. At this point, the church was just a Jewish church in Jerusalem. It started to scatter, but Paul was going to bring the gospel to the world. So this document, Romans, is like many consider the constitution of the Christian faith. And Paul rolls it out. And he says, first, to have good news, we have to have bad news. And he says, the world is condemned. So the first section of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, through chapter 3, verse 20, he's presenting that the whole world is condemned. Then, in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, he's going to say, we've been justified. 6 and 7 says, we've been sanctified. There's a way through the power of the Spirit that we can live the Christian life. Chapter 8, he'll say, you're secure. There's no condemnation. There's nothing but the love of God, and nothing can separate us. And all things work together for the good. 8, 9, and 10, Israel's work in the last days. 12 to the end, God's plan, God's will for our lives. How about that? Quick overview of Romans. But where we're at and why it's difficult, we're in the section of condemnation. You say, Pastor, can we get out of it today? Actually, it's been good for me to again realize how great God's forgiveness is. How much I do appreciate being justified, being sanctified, feeling secure in that relationship. What has happened in chapter 1, he really looked at the pagan world and he went through a variety of sins, 25 sins or so, including sexual relationships and others. In chapter 2, he was speaking to those that are looking at others and they're thinking themselves better than others. They're judging others, and he says that's a sin too. And now he's talking to the Jewish people, helping them realize that even though you've been circumcised, it doesn't mean you're headed to heaven. The outward sign only works if there's an inward work. That's what we're looking at. So the redeemed Christian and then the religious Christian. And this is just a quick speed overview. So here's speed preaching. And then we'll be where we were last, we take off from where we left off last week. So last week, I have a Bible, but does the Bible have me? So the Bible is the most popular book, but are we governed by the Bible? Does the Bible govern my life? We saw last week, I talk about God, but do I really have fellowship with God? Last week we said, I know the will of God, but do I do the will of God? Last week we talked about scripture memory. But is the word of God having an effect on our hearts? Last week we spoke about I can be a small group leader, but am I being led? Is Jesus leading my life? Last week we talked about I evangelize the lost, but do I serve the lost? And then we can talk about, as we did last week, teaching in an adult Bible class, a home fellowship. But do I submit my study schedule to him? Is a study about me and what I can learn, or is it about Jesus? And I could be a Sunday school teacher, but am I praying for my students during the week? So all of these questions that we went through last week, it's a sense of evaluating. We do not want to be hypocritical in what we're saying and what we're communicating. I have a number of pastors that I'm so thankful I've developed relationships with through the years, and it's very meaningful. And I communicated to three specific. So Pastor Kevin Day, Pastor Scott Vincent, Pastor Robert Case. And I let them know specifically how important that my relationship with them is and how meaningful that it is. And I let them know that I am accountable to them as well. They're like my pastoral elders, so to speak. And we're in touch on a weekly basis. And I let them know, if I go spiritually sideways, you need to come here for this fellowship. If I go wayward, you need to be here for this fellowship. Men, I just reiterated it to them this last week. How important that is. You have a responsibility. Why? Why is it important to communicate that when things are strong in the Lord? Because we face a battle. And I do not want to be hypocritical in what I do, in what I communicate. And I'm capable of it. Who isn't? And to really realize that the body of Christ is more important than an individual. And we have seen a great shaking up within the body of Christ recently, almost on a weekly basis. Well-known, visible people, whether they're pastors or gifted servants or ministry leaders or music people, God's dealing with the church. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So when I speak about things that are happening in our culture and in our world, I'm not presenting myself as with some condescending view. I'm subjected to the very authority of God's word. And you're more important. The body of Christ is more important than any individual. You're more important to the Lord. It's not what you do. It's just you. You to the Lord. So it's important to know that I can study, but listen what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:2. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains or remove mountains. But if I've not loved, I'm nothing. And this is the greatest challenge, is love. Another pastor called me. He's working through a very difficult situation with some families in his fellowship. And just personally in this study with him, we had a long conversation, and then I reiterated with a text back so that he understood what I was saying, but specifically letting them know that love would be the most important thing. Your love for each of these people would be absolutely the most important thing. Much grace and humility and lots of love from you. That's how God works. That's how the family works. The body of Christ works. So, do I preach and teach myself? Do I preach and teach myself? Question mark. Is my message first for me? James tells us if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away. Immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. And yes, I'll use this same illustration because it's just so good, because I was at the mall, and this happened years ago because I don't know when the last time I was at the mall, but I will be there because I have a good Mexican place coming soon. But anyways, I remember just being out in the parking lot, and I'm just sitting in my car watching this other guy got out of his car. I mean, he was just like, just fixing himself up so nice, and then he got out. And then every car that had, you know, tinted windows, he'd look at the car, you know, as he's going, he'd take three, and then another car. I just was cracking up. I got to follow this guy. And so I followed him. And as he was going up to the double doors to get into the mall, I mean, they're reflective as well. You know, and he just, you know, just fixing. This is great. So I went in. And then he's just right by the men's section going through, and there's a full-length mirrors. And I just come back and go, "You're looking good. I think you got it now." I goes, "Really?" I go, Michael, yeah, you're good. Go. You're good to go. Go, go, go. But as I walked away, the Lord just said, that's like you. You look in my word, but how much of my word do you really hold on to? How much? Go, Lord, that's just too convicting. It was so much funner following the guy. But that's what it is. You observe. And God wants us to live out his word. When we have this whole generation behind us, and there's all the question about the generation, and will they follow the Lord or not follow the Lord, and what's going on, and 7 out of 10 don't seem maybe to follow strongly with the Lord. We need to take that to heart. We changed our children's ministry program over 2 years ago. We're taking them through the Word of God so that in about a 4-year period of time, they've gone through the Bible, through the Word of God. We take it to heart. We give every child back there a very good, you know, Bible, hardcover Bible, whether it's their first time or not, they get that. We want that. We ask them to bring their Bibles on Sunday. I'm training them for when they're your age, okay? But let me ask you this. Did I just say that, and did not Jesus say that it's the living word? And it's the power, right? It's in the word. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. You following me right now? So let me ask you, how many Christians attend churches where it's important to bring their Bibles? Not many, huh? Not many. You're thinking, why? What happened? If this really is the star attraction in our gathering, because just think about it. If we did not have a Bible here, you guys be watching a football game right now. Because what's the purpose? If there wasn't the Word of God, what's the purpose? It's this Word that people want in their countries. They can't have it. They have to hide it. There's a reason for that. The next thing in verse 21, it tells us, you know, do you steal? You say you shouldn't, but do you steal? Do you take what belongs to another? And I find it interesting that we can steal material possessions. That's not good. But Jesus spoke about stewardship of what we have. In Matthew 6:19-21, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where neither thieves break in and steal. That where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I must say that Jesus follows the money. I said Jesus follows the money. Wherever the money goes, that's where your heart is at. He follows the money. It's a great revealer of what's happening. If you're in Matthew and you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, some of you might think it's like an Italian prophet named Malachi. It's not. His name is Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3 and in verses 8-10, he's speaking about this subject. Will a man rob God? And you think, well, yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And then he says this, and he says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And the Lord is saying that in our relationship with him, we can say all the things we want to say, but in reality, where are we at? With the stewardship of our substance. We're very unique as a ministry. We're very unique is that many ministries will say, don't you take an offering? And my answer is, no, I would never take an offering or anything. but we do receive an offering. It's a big difference. And we receive it in a box and back. I don't personally know what anybody gives, and I choose that. That's my choice for good reasons. We build a relationship with one another, and as we're walking with God and believing God and understanding what God gives to me, the first portion goes to the house. That is my house, our family's house. And then when there's additional needs, that's called an offering. We look and see how additional needs or people we can help and support. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 6, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give, listen, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Amen? Simply put. So there is a great blessing that was forfeited if you do not respond to God with the stewardship that from your heart, it says, purposefully from your heart to the things of the Lord. And there's a great blessing in that. So we don't want to rob what belongs to God. Everything that we receive, we realize that a portion we've purposed goes towards the Lord and his work. Therefore, it's not the percentage I give to him, it's the percentage that remains that I really need his wisdom for. It belongs to him, first and foremost. And then personal reputation, how can that be stolen? We're going again back in Romans, we're going through the list of things. We're seeing that he's speaking to the religious people, they feel that they have it all together. But he says the chief priests and the elders, they sought counsel, a false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. You can steal a man's reputation. Many people have tried to destroy me personally with false accusations, lies. Many times. I always say, time is my friend. Because over time, the reality is presented over time. Because you'll see the heart of those and the intention of those. You know, it's pretty tough when you love, care, and support and just do this work, but you realize that there are people that you love and serve that would love to see you fail. It's a sad thing, but it's the same thing Jesus is speaking about here. Do you commit adultery? So adultery means having sexual relationships with somebody that's not your spouse. But the more Jesus was speaking about this, he says, no, it's actually in your mind. Do you, in your mind, fantasize about being with somebody in a sexual and lustful way? He says, that's sin. It's in your heart. Do you rob temples? In verse 22, again in 22, it says, do you rob temples? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor. How do we rob a temple? The Bible says, owe no one anything except love. So we operate on that premise. We operate on love. So if we're not a loving fellowship, then I feel like there's robbery going on. It's love. If you leave here and you feel that you weren't loved and that you weren't served, that you weren't given the truth, you weren't given a chance to worship, you weren't provided an opportunity for prayer, that'd be a sad thing. I don't want that to be the case. Love. Sometimes, outside of churches, they have a sign and it says, everybody welcome. My wife and I always laugh because I let her know, actually, this may be a surprise to you, but not everybody's welcomed. What do you mean? Well, if you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, you're not welcome. And we you know, have an obligation to our fellowship to take care of it. If you have an intention of coming to this fellowship for about 6 or 8 months to help strengthen your multi-level marketing program, it's not going to be a good place for you. If you have an intention of seeing, hey, what single people exist in your fellowship, it's not going to be a great fellowship for you. It's a great fellowship for anybody that says, I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn about Jesus. It's a great place for people that are searching to know that you get the truth and you get the love and you get people that want to walk with you and help you in the love of God. Do you dishonor God? Colossians says, whatever we do, let's do it wholeheartedly to the Lord. That ought to be our heart and our desire. It's not so much of Sunday morning in what's happening. I'm really concerned on what's happening Monday through Saturday. What's happening? What's going on in your world? What pressures do you face? What are you struggling with? How can we serve you? How can we help you? Does my testimony blaspheme God? And that would be a sense of taking something sacred and making it unholy or a mockery of it. Paul would say, and this is one of my verses deep in my heart, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not sure where things are going in our nation. In my opinion, they're going in a wrong direction regarding how it reconciles with what pleases God. But I just want to let you know, regardless of what may come down from a government, maybe they revoke our status of a 501(c) nonprofit corporation. Does that keep me from being here, from serving or giving? No. It doesn't really matter what comes down. What matters is I'm here. What matters is that we'll stay faithful to the Word of God. And we'll ask God for His help along the way. Show us, Lord, how best can we minister to your people? How best? You know, it all started off in the very beginning on the day of Pentecost, and thereafter, there were just groups meeting in homes. And that happens in countries right now because they're underground in doing that. So whatever, we're going to finish our race giving out the gospel of God. That's what we're going to do. And then the redeemed Christian, for us, we need to make sure the outward matches the inward. Paul or Peter would say, there needs to be a sense of humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God's so faithful in doing that. Obedience is a lifestyle. Jesus said he humbled himself. He came obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When I was in sales, my last, in the 1980s, I went on staff in 85 and became a pastor at that point, so it's almost been 30 years. But I was in sales and had traveled quite a bit back in Seattle, and I had an appointment that I needed to be at. I worked hard on it. It was what was, at that time, I believe, SeaFirst Bank. It was in the huge Columbia Center. That's what that was at the time. And I was frantically looking for a parking place. And I felt like the Lord said, there's going to be one for you up there, you know. But I didn't have any change with me. And anyways, I had to go buy, ATM machine. Then you get cash. And then I need to get change. And then find a meter. So anyways, when I finally found the meter, it had like an hour on it already. And the Lord said, so how was that little frantic time? I said, I had a place for you. Okay. So I hurried up to the appointment. I'd been so excited, had worked on this for over a year, and was really looking to kind of break into what would be a very good market. And so everything went well, and as we're finishing it, you know, I had a nice suit on. He looked good. Anyways, it was a deal. And then I shook hands, and I went to get my leather briefcase, and whoop, my back of my pants totally ripped. I'm serious. Serious. I mean, and the people knew that it was, something happened. So, I had been thinking through all this process, because it, you know, worked hard, and I'm thinking about, let's see, the commission on this, and we'll do that, just working it while I'm just still working it, because I have a multitask mind. So it's like, and the Lord just said, so how's it going, big shot? I felt like that's what he said. And then that briefcase, you know, it's major. You got to go down one elevator, off into another. So I'm walking like this with my briefcase behind. I mean, just come on. Is that? Please, Lord, you ripped them. And so, and then to go to the car and put it in, and just the whole thing. And the Lord just made it really clear. If you don't want my word to humble you, I've got other ways. I have other ways. Why? Because he loves us so much. That's why. He loves us. And he doesn't want us to miss out on all he has for us. So when we're looking here and the worship team's coming back here for our final song, at this point, if you can come back up, let's stand. Do you know what your final song's going to be?
Justified.
That's good. Song's Justified. Father, we thank you. How much you really love us. You're part of our life. And I've noticed, Lord, as I go through these studies, I have to subject myself to the teaching before I teach. I realize sometimes there's just a traitor in my own heart. You say, God, forgive me. I want to be like you. Help me. And help us, Lord, as a church, never, ever stand in self-righteousness, but to declare we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. And we needed him as much now as we did when we were saved. May this song minister to the deepest part of our lives. In Jesus' name.